Hello, and I want to welcome you to another installment of Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew Monona, and along with my wife Victoria, we're the owners and the operators of Wash and Word Hand Car Wash Business located in Church Hill. We're on Highway 11W in the Palace Shopping Center, and we opened up this business as a means of getting these verse by verse Bible teachings out into the public. And we do that several ways. You can join us on WMCH 1260 AM radio Monday through Friday at 8:30 in the morning. You can come by the Wash and Word parking lot anywhere in the area. We have a small radio transmitter that puts these verse by verse teachings out there, and we play them 24/7 on a loop. So if you're just driving by, or you're waiting over there at Holston Medical for a doctor appointment, or you're having your pal's lunch right there in the parking lot, you can flip to 107.1 FM, and you can hear some really good, pertinent Bible teachings. You also can join me. I teach verse by verse live on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. You can find me over at the Abundant Life Church in on 415 Old Union Road in Church Hill, over by the community swimming pool. We're currently going through the book of Matthew. And of course, if you have more questions and you need more information about this business or about this ministry, you can go to our website. That's washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And so we put these Bible teachings out there because we believe that the world has enough churches that definitely doesn't have enough Word of God. And we invite you to join us following along in your Bibles each time we do one of these studies. And if you are following along, you know that we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we are looking at some of the common problems that not only this church endured during its early formation, but also that pretty much every church is going to relate to 1 Corinthians and some of the problems that Paul is addressing. And the reason is because no matter how godly a church is, no matter how godly the vision of the foundation of the church is, even no matter how godly the pastor might be, the devil has the true churches of God in his crosshairs. And so, in fact, let's take it one step further and say that the more spiritual you are, the more holy you are as a church, the more under the New Testament model of church that you are exhibiting, well, then the greater you will become the target of Satan's attacks. And so, in essence, a good barometer of whether or not you are truly acting out and playing out the true role of a church is the attacks that you receive from the enemy. Attacks of the enemy are nothing that should be foreign to you, the believer, to you, the pastor, to you, the congregation, or the church. In fact, again, if you're not seeing those attacks, you're probably compromising some of God's word in some ways. Perhaps you've gotten off base a little bit. You know, all of these instructional letters that Paul wrote to the churches, they weren't done in a condemning way. They were done in a loving, correcting way, and sometimes a little more strict than other times, but that's pretty much sometimes what some people need, what some churches need. And he's not writing to them because they have profaned the name of Jesus or that they don't love Jesus. Listen, there are a lot of churches out there that are compromising the Word of God for the sake of, the list is many, you know, for the sake of reaching the lost, the unbelievers, for the sake of not offending anyone, for the sake of not crossing lines, for the sake of not preaching something that could be construed as hate speech, for the sake of not preaching on stuff that's uncomfortable, for the sake of not preaching about those things that people don't want to hear. For all those reasons, none of the deficiencies of the whole counsel of God are coming from a standpoint or a heart of unlove for Jesus, at least most of the time. And what I'm trying to say by that is that every church, every pastor that goes a little bit astray from their original meanings, their original vision, their original determination for getting into ministry, for starting a church, those strayings are not for a lack of love or adoration for Christ. In fact, I'm sure a lot of these people, these pastors and these churches are trying to find ways to get the gospel out there more. The problem is the devil is clever and he presents ways or suggestions to that church, to that body, to that pastor that will lessen the power of the Word of God. And I say all that to say that by doing verse-by-verse Bible teaching, we bring forth all of God's truth because we need it. And we read the first 14 verses of chapter 1, and we're looking at a few contrasts here that Paul is making in regards to this church. Remember now, he's dealing with wisdom, specifically the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of man. And we left off in our last teaching talking about the natural mind, specifically leaning on verse 14, where Paul says that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? Well, they're foolishness to him because he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So apart from the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit, a natural mind cannot understand the things of God. And so Paul is making a list here, and I broke it down into some application points. And we touched on one of them in our last teaching, and that was this, that the natural man lacks the ability to accept the things of God. And we looked at that one in our last teaching. Remember, you can go to washthemword.com and download any of these teachings. They're archived under the media tab at the Wash and Word. But not only does the natural mind lack the ability to accept the things of God, the natural mind lacks the ability to understand the things of God. So even if the natural mind decides to accept what is being said as truth, it cannot understand the fullness of the truth that the Bible or the Word of God is speaking about. This is why there is debates over things that should be considered abominable. In fact, just recently, the Methodist Church, I believe it was, got together to vote on whether they were going to allow homosexuality and homosexual pastors into the church or to lead the church. How did that even get to a place of voting? When did we start to meld the things of the world, things that are abominable to God, and every sin? I'm not just picking on that one. It just happens to be the thing that was in the news recently. But we have debated things that are clear as day abominable in the Word of God. We also see why this is also why so many marriages are failing, because they're seeking to fulfill their own personal desires, or worse than that, seeking their fulfillment in another person. Everyone should know that your true fulfillment is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So again, the natural mind lacks the ability to accept the things of God. It also lacks the ability to understand the things of God. And it also lacks the ability to discern the things of God. Paul is saying that apart from the Spirit indwelling in you, you will not be able to even discern what is from God and what is not. So the natural mind lacks the ability to accept the things of God, to understand the things of God, and the ability to discern the things of God. That's why so many people going through tough times can't see, not that they don't, but they can't. They can't see that this is God's providential experience for their lives. Adversity is God's training ground. It isn't an outlet for him to display his anger or looking for a reason to punish his children. No, and even if we could somehow understand what God is doing in our natural minds, even if we somehow could accept the things that God is doing in our natural mind. Paul says that you can't discern them properly. Let's suppose somehow a person can intellectually relate to the gospel. Let us say that a person can accept it, you know, based on logic, for instance. There's going to still be a battle within that person's mind as the enemy holds on like a pit bull to its host. You know, that person might say, you know, I hear what this Christian is saying. It actually kind of makes sense to me, but I can't accept it. Something in me is not allowing me to submit. That is because only through the Spirit of God can we truly get the things that God is trying to convey to us. And so that's the natural man. But listen, Paul's also, in a positive way, giving these statements to that church. He says that while the natural mind lacks the ability to accept things of God, to understand the things of God, and to discern the things of God, he says that the spiritual man gains the ability to judge moral issues. That when we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, we now have the ability to judge moral issues. Now, I'm not saying we judge righteously or without bias, but we judge morally. That is, that the Spirit gives instruction on what the heart of God is like, and thus we are able to judge morally correct because we have the heart of God. It's sort of in a reverse order of the previous man we just talked about. Because we are given the discerning Holy Spirit, we can judge properly those things that are mired in a world of debate. And what is the debate over abortion? There shouldn't be one. Why is there feuding, again, over the clergy, homosexual clergy? There shouldn't be. Why do we even have conversations about cloning or stem cell research or any of these types of issues? The spiritual man gains the ability to judge moral issues without having to bring them to the head of a debate. And it is our right and our duty to pronounce ethical judgment in these areas. It's not a critical judgment. It is a moral, godly judgment. But you cannot make that type of judgment outside of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, Paul says the spiritual man gains not only the ability to judge moral issues, but the ability to escape judgment. The ability to escape judgment. Now, this is not a reference to being judged, because friends, whether you're a Christian or not, we're all going to be judged. But what judgment are you free of, Christian? Well, you are free of the judgment of the world. That is, when they pronounce anti-biblical laws, you are not subject to them. As Daniel demonstrated, and so did his three friends, that, you know, like Martin Luther as well, that when he stood before the Diet of Worms, he said, "Unless my conscience be taught and corrected by the word of God, I will not change or recant anything that I have written. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." And so the spiritual mind, or the spiritual man, gains the ability to escape judgment. And thirdly, the spiritual man gains the ability to know the mind of God. Perhaps the greatest of them all. Listen, no other religion, no other faith, no other method can boast a claim that says we now have the ability to know the mind of God. This is why Paul is saying that spiritual wisdom trumps 100 times over the greatest of man's wisdom. Because now, as a spiritual man, we have the ability to judge moral issues, the ability to escape judgment, and the ability to know the mind of God. Can you think of a better reason to choose godly wisdom over manly wisdom? I sure can't. All right, well, that's it for chapter 2. In our next teaching, we'll begin chapter 3. You know, and Paul ends chapter 2 with a great statement. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Friends, anytime you start to struggle with something, remember, you have the mind of Christ, and along with it, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing you can face that you can't handle. Well, we hope to see you over at the Washing Word. Remember, go to washingword.com, and on Sunday nights at Abundant Life Fellowship. You can come and listen to live First Five First Bible teaching. Have a blessed day.